We've been talking about purity all day. Talking about purity in body. Why is it important to be pure in body? It's important to be pure in body because your body belongs to God or your body belongs to Christ. Which one do you fall into? We all belong to God. God made us all. But do you belong to Christ? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation that Christ offers? Only you can answer that question. So regardless, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You are a steward. And so as a steward, you will be called to give an account of what you have done in the body. That's number one. That's why we need to be, that's why it's important that we be pure in body. Purity of the heart. Why do we need to guard our hearts? We need to guard our hearts because our salvation is not secure. Alright? We can fall away from God. We need to understand that. We need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts every day. What comes in, what's in our heart comes out. So we can see what kind of people others are. People can see what kind of people we are. But we need to ask the question, where does purity come from? We talk about purity being free from contamination. Where does purity come from? I'm going to approach this from a slightly different angle. And to do this, I want us to go to Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be making your way to Daniel chapter 1. Now, of course, the answer, where does purity come from? It comes from God. It comes from God's Word. It comes from the Bible. But more than that, purity, I believe, has to start in your mind. Purity, it has to be a decision that you make at the outset. It has to be a decision that you say, I am going to do this. I am not going to do this. I am going to participate in this. I am going to abstain from that. It's a decision that you make. So, Daniel chapter 1. Alright, we're not going to read the entire chapter. But I do want to call your attention to the scenario. What's going on? The book of Daniel was written by, of course, Daniel. Daniel was a young man who was carried away in the first deportation by the Babylonians. Alright? Daniel was carried away in 606 B.C. when the Babylonians came. They took some of the young men from the city of Jerusalem. They took them back to Babylon, to the capital there, and they were to spend a period of about 3 years learning the language of the Babylonians, learning the culture, learning their religion, learning everything about being a Babylonian, so that then they could enter the king's service at the end of their 3 years. That's the scenario. All right, and that's where we are in Daniel chapter 1. I do want us to do a little bit of reading. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels of the into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Verse 4, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for service in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now verse 5, I want us to notice this. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of, from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned them new names. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So again, this is just introducing our situation. We've got these four guys. They have been carried away to a foreign land by a foreign people. They don't know anything about where they're going. They don't know anything about these people who they're now with. They have been chosen, they have been handpicked to learn everything about these people. Then after their time is up, they are going to serve these people. I want you to think about how would you react if you were in this situation. Because it said, when it says these were youths in whom there was no defect, these kids were young. Don't know how old, maybe about 15. Maybe 15 to 20. They weren't older than me, I can tell you that. Remember, Daniel served Babylon for 70 years and then served Persia for a few more years. So when Daniel died, he was very old. But when he was first taken, he was very young. I don't know all the age groups that are represented. I know some of you are in college, but I know some of you are even younger than that. Just imagine, could you go to a place where your family was not there anymore? Could you go to a place where your friends are not there? Imagine going to a place where you have no family, you have no friends, you don't even speak the same language. You have no way, really, to communicate. How would you react in that situation? I think it's just something we all need to contemplate. Even if we did know their language, don't you think it'd be a little bit easier to fall into the crowd? You know, you're gonna want to find someone to latch onto. You're gonna want to find some way that you can fit in with everyone else. And what's important about this particular situation is that in verse 5, they were appointed a daily ration from the king's wine and from the king's food. They were treated very well. All right, so I want us to make sure that we understand they weren't mistreated. They weren't picked on because they were servants of a weaker nation. No, that's not the case at all. They were handpicked. They were chosen for a great opportunity. And they're going to be served very well. They're going to be treated very well. But if you are familiar with the Old Testament, then you will be remembering back in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and even Leviticus, that God said that there were certain things that Jews could not eat. Okay, we're not going to go into detail about what those were, but we need to understand they had certain things they couldn't eat. They had dietary laws. Long story short, the Babylonians didn't. The Persians didn't either. But the Babylonians didn't have any of these dietary laws. And so when the king gave them of his choice food, it was things they couldn't eat. So, now our scenario gets a little more interesting. Now not only are you are a kid in a strange land. Your people has just been conquered. And let me go ahead and say this. Back in the day, there were a lot of different beliefs about God. There were a lot of people who believed in many gods. If your nation was conquered, it was often believed that your nation was conquered because the people who conquered you, their God was bigger than your God. So this God beat up on that God. That's what was believed. And so now everything you've known for the last 15 years has dramatically changed. Everything you have known, everything you have believed, everything now has been shattered in this one instance. And now you've been picked to serve the king, which is a great thing, and you're going to be taken care of. But the way that you're taken care of is something that goes against what you've been taught for 15 years. What are you going to do? That's the question. How are you going to handle this situation? You know, again, like I said, I believe this would be a time where we would find it easy to give in. This might be a time where we find it easy to contaminate ourselves just so we can go along with the program, just so we can fit in. But I want us to look at what Daniel did. All right, let's begin reading in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel made up his mind. Daniel decided at the outset, Daniel decided at the very beginning, I am not going to defile myself. And so as the story goes, if we were to continue reading, we would see that Daniel approached the official who was ahead of him and said, please, we don't want to eat this stuff. Please just let us eat only vegetables. The commander said, well, I can't do that because if you start looking weak and sickly, then my head's going to be on the chopping block. So I can't do that. Daniel said, let's have a contest. Let's just have a test. For 10 days, you withhold the food and you make sure that we get the food and vegetables that we need, that we want. And then you just see if we don't look any better, if we don't look the same, if we look worse, then we'll go ahead and we'll give in. All right, we'll do what the king wants, we'll do what you want, and we'll just go along with the program. But if it works, then let us continue. So as the story goes, they did that, and at the end of the 10 days, they actually looked better. They were stronger, they were smarter, they were healthier. And I think there's a lesson in that of themselves. All right, let's do a little bit more reading. Let's look at verse 17 now. And as for these four youths, this is Daniel and his three friends, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then, at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and every understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued, verse 21, until the first year of Cyrus the king. So I want us to think about this one simple concept. Daniel made up his mind that he was not going to be defiled. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what God required of him. He knew what God had commanded him. And he, even though he's in this particular situation, he was not going to defile himself. And we see that there are blessings tied in with this, don't we? We see that there was nobody like Daniel. There was nobody like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Out of all the people in the kingdom, out of all the magicians and the conjurers and everyone else, these four kids were 10 times better than everyone else at what they did. And I'm just going to ask you this question. I'm going to let you answer it for yourself. Do you think it had anything to do with the fact that they were faithful to what God said? Just think about it. It's up to you. I'm going to let you answer that. Do you think that because they were faithful to God, even in face of peer pressure, even in face of pressure from chaperones and from supervisors and from everyone else, don't you think that they were, since they were faithful to God, that He blessed them? I mean, don't you think they had pressure from everyone else? Why are you guys so different? Why can't you guys just go along with the program? Why can't you guys eat the same thing that we don't? You think you're better than us? Have you ever heard that one? You think you're better than me? Why do you guys have to be so different? Why do you have to make things so hard on everyone else? Just go along with the program. Don't you think they heard that? Over a period of 3 years, don't you think they heard that? I bet they did. I heard it growing up. I'm willing to bet you have too. But friends, I want us to realize this one simple precept, that if we will decide now, if we will decide now to be pure, then there is nothing that God can't do for us. There's nothing that God won't do for us. Where does purity come from? It comes from in here. It comes from in here. It comes from right here. And so with the time that we have left, I want us to do a little Bible study. I want us to examine some passages. I want us to see what the Bible has to say on the subject, and let that be it. Alright? You can argue with me all day long. You can argue with my opinions. You can argue with what I think. You can argue with what I say. But friends, if you're going to argue with God, you've got another thing coming. So let's get to the text, and let's see what God has to say on the subject. So to begin with, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to do a little bit of reading. We're going to start in verse 19. Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Friends, not everyone is going to heaven. If you don't know that now, then listen to me now. Not everyone is going to heaven. There are some who have the fantasy that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, and doesn't matter what you believe, all of us are going to get to heaven, eventually. All paths lead to God. Anybody ever heard of that one? It doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter who you believe in. You can be a Christian, Muslim, a Jew, Buddhist, Taoist, you can be an atheist. It doesn't matter, because eventually all of us are going to get to heaven. I don't know where they're getting that from, but it's not from here. I tell you that right now. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not only that, but there are some people who believe in Christ. There are some people who will call themselves Christians who are not going to make it there. I want you to mark Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to go now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is winding down what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he's at this point, he's about to be contrasting two different ways that you can go. And I want us to begin reading in verse 21. Jesus says, okay, and again, this is not, I'm not making this up. This is not my opinion. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not enough to say that you're a Christian. It's not enough to say that you believe in God. Because there are many, and this is coming from the mouth of Jesus himself, there are many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? But he says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. And I dare say purity has a lot to do with it. They may do all these great and wonderful things. Again, let's look at it. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? So they're working, but where's their heart? Don't know. And I'm not going to make a judgment call. It's not my place to judge anybody. And it's not your place either. But I'm telling you here, I'm telling you now, that not everyone's going to make it. Only those who are pure in heart. Only those who do the will of my Father, Jesus says. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And again, this is important because, again, Paul is writing these things not to people who don't believe. He's not writing this message to non-believers. He's writing this message to believers. You got to remember that. These books that we read in the New Testament, especially the ones written by Paul, these are written as letters to people, imperfect people, forgiven people, but imperfect people who have problems, that are struggling with these things. We can look at a similar list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And there he says, and such were some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, and you have been justified. Okay, that's how things were, but now things are different. All right, and that goes right along with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. So if we are going to be Christians, if we are going to be holy, if we are going to be pure, then we need to understand that there are some things that we're going to have to decide now. We're going to have to make a decision now that we're not going to take part in these things. And some of those things we just read in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19 and going down to verse 21. Immorality, all right? More specifically, that's sexual immorality. And we've talked about that. If you have relations with a partner outside of marriage, that's sexual immorality. It doesn't matter if it's before or if you're married and you do something and it's with someone who's not your partner. That's sexual immorality, friends. Fornication, sexual immorality, however you want to classify it, whatever word you want to call it. Sin is sin. Keep Galatians chapter 5 marked and let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. The writer here is crystal clear. Crystal clear. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? because fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. If you have a partner, and I told the guys this, and girls, I'm going to tell this to you too. If you have friends with benefits, end it. That's not a friendship that you need. That is a friendship that will pull you down. That is a friendship that will destroy you. It will destroy you from the inside out. I'm telling you. I'm telling you because I've seen it with my own eyes. If you have friends with benefits, or if you are one of those friends with benefits, end it. Now. There's no excuse for that. There's no need for that. I'm telling you what God said. How important is it to you? That's the question. What about some of these other things? Going back to Galatians chapter 5. And again, we're not going to spend our time talking about every single one of these, because I don't think we need to. We have the principles given earlier this morning. All right? Use these principles and just ask. You don't even have to ask. You just look at some of these things. Immorality, impurity. That's what we're talking about right now, right? Impurity. What kind of impurity? Any kind of impurity. Again, let me ask the question. How much sin, how much contamination is God going to allow in heaven? None. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and other things like these. Other things like these. Let me say this again about drugs. All right, alcohol, tobacco, or any other any prescription drugs, over the counter drugs, painkillers. I guess it's one of those touchy subjects, but it really shouldn't be. But friends, if you use any of those things, you have absolutely no business doing it. If you're thinking about it, don't think any more about it. Just don't do it. It's risky business. You never know when you're going to get hooked. You never know when you're going to hurt yourself. You never know when you're going to hurt others. And the biggest thing is, if you begin doing it, it will become your master. I'm telling you right now, it will become your master. And Jesus said, man can't have two masters. Friends, this is huge. You know, these two things, sex and drugs, these are the biggest giant killers that I've ever seen in my entire life. I cannot tell you how many people I have seen ruin their lives because of these two things. It started out as something small. It was insignificant. Oh, it's just going to happen one time and then I'm going to be done with it. And then the next thing you know, they're caught up in it. It has engulfed them and now they've lost control. I'm telling you this from my personal experience. I'm telling you this from my personal friends who were not members of the church. I'm telling you from this, you know, my friends who were members of the church. I'm telling you this from preachers. All right? Preachers are not immune. All right? Doug and Curry, they're not immune. Miss Charlotte, she's not immune. I'm not immune. You are not immune. None of us are. We've got to guard our hearts so that we can be pure in body. Here's another thing I want you to think about. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. You can turn to it or you can just listen. But Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, it's the temptation of Jesus. You've got this guy we call the adversary, this guy we call Satan, this guy we call the devil. He stands toe-to-toe with the Son of God, knowing full well who he is, but he's standing toe-to-toe with God in the flesh, thinking that he can make him fall. He's not afraid. That being said, what makes you think he's afraid of you? What makes you think he's afraid of you? Now, that being said, I don't want to scare you from him saying there's no way that we can defeat him, because he's already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and then he rose again 3 days later. That was it for him. All right, so we don't have to be afraid from him. We need to have a healthy respect of him. We need to know who he is and what he's capable of and what he's wanting to do to us. Okay, Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That's who he is, that's what he wants. But again, when we read James chapter 4, then we read that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. But he's only you're only going to resist him if you make the decision now, like Daniel did. Daniel didn't wait until the minute he was served the food. Here's an analogy, and it doesn't work 100%, and it's a silly analogy. But here's a confession to you, all right? I struggle with food, all right? At my heaviest in college, I topped out at 300 pounds, all right? I had a big, big problem with it, and sometimes I still do. Sometimes I still struggle with how much I eat. And there's times where, you know, I tell myself, you know, I'm going to try not to do so bad. I'm going to try not to eat everything. I'm going to box it up, and I'm going to take half of it home. But see, the thing about it is, I usually wait till I get to the restaurant. I wait until my food gets there, and then I make my decision. I gauge it on how much, you know, how hungry am I? Yeah, maybe I'm gonna feel like I want to eat all of this. But see, here's the thing: I don't need it. I never have. It does not matter how big you are, how active you are. You don't need to eat every single thing on your plate. It's okay to take it home. And see, that's something that I struggle with. But see, I don't make the decision like I should. And see, I've got to be careful, because if I'm not careful, it can become my master. It was once. And I'm confessing that to you now. You may think that's pretty ridiculous. How do you let food become your master? It's quite easy. We all have our different struggles. We all have our different sins in the flesh. I'm telling you what mine was. But I'm telling you right now, whether it's sex or drugs or whether it's something else, it can be anything else. If anything takes your mind off of God, that's become your idol. That's become your master. It can be video games. It can be popularity. It can be money, your job, fame, fortune. It doesn't matter what it is. You don't even have to completely forget about God. If you keep God on the back burner, He's still within reach. He's still there. You talk to Him every once in a while, but He's not your priority. You have an idol. You have a new master. That could be school. It could, for those of you who are in college anyway, it could be sports. It could be extracurricular activities. What I want us to do right now is I want us to think about these things. Who am I going to serve? Let's go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. God made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to give them some land. In the book of Joshua, they go in and they take the land. In Joshua chapter 24, this is right before Joshua dies, he has the entire assembly, he has the entire nation of Israel, a couple million people before him, and he lays it out on the table and he says, choose. Let's read together. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm telling you today that you don't have to serve God. I know that's probably the last thing you would expect to hear from a preacher, all right? But you don't have to serve God. God has never forced anybody to serve Him. God has never forced anybody to follow Him, and He's not going to start now. It's your decision what you're going to do. That's what Joshua here is doing. He's saying, you pick who you're going to serve. You want to serve the gods of your fathers, you go right ahead. You want to serve the gods of the Amorites, you go right ahead. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve God. Because there are consequences for your choice. And I'm telling you today, you don't have to serve God. You can serve the God of sensuality. Like we saw there in Galatians chapter 5. You can serve the God of impurity. You can serve the God of sexual immorality. You can serve the God of self. You can serve anybody or anything that you want to, but there are consequences for your choices. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to spend eternity with God, if you want to spend eternity with Christ and with the Holy Spirit and with the saints, there's only one choice you can make. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's go back to Galatians 6 now, or Galatians 5 rather. Where does purity come from? Purity in body, where does it come from? Purity in heart, where does it come from? Starting in verse 22, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These are the kind of things that we need to be meditating on. And you know, it's hard. In the culture that we live in, the society we live in, we are saturated with immorality of all kinds, not just sexual. But we're saturated. You turn on your television, it's there. You turn on your radio, it's there. You log into the internet, it's there. You open up your cell phone, and it's there. Who are you going to surround yourself with? What are you going to surround yourself with? You've got the deeds of the flesh on one hand, and you've got the fruit of the Spirit on the other hand. The decision is yours to make, and let me encourage you to make the right decision. Choose the fruit of the Spirit. Because those who participate in the deeds of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who partake of the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. One more passage that we're going to look at, and then it'll be yours. Let's go to the book of Philippians now. And again, everything I'm giving you, I'm just trying to give you some tools. All right? That's all I can do. I can just give you the tools. I can show you how to use them. But it's up to you to use them. All right? And I want to encourage you, if there's anything at all that I can help you with ever, you know, please don't hesitate to ask me. If you have any questions, you know, please don't hesitate to ask me. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I care about you and want to help y'all as much as I possibly can. But I can't do everything for you. All right? We can only help you. And this is one of these things that I believe this will help us a lot as well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, there's our word, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. As I just mentioned, our society is just saturated with sin. And it's hard to think about anything else sometimes. But you know what? You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You might have to withdraw yourself for a time, maybe even indefinitely if it's something that you really struggle with. You might have to withdraw yourself, but the question to you is it going to be worth it? To me, it's yes, absolutely. There is nothing that can compare with heaven. There is nothing on earth that can compare with the glory waiting for us. But I want you to try these things. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you like, whatever you like to watch, listen to, play, whatever, or read, just go through this checklist. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Highlight it, underline it, bracket it, whatever you do to remember in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Go through this checklist. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? And if it is, then dwell on those things. Don't let your mind dwell on the trash that we see around us all day. Be holy, for God is holy. Be separate. Be different. It's okay to be different. I promise you it is. Friends, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Keep your body pure. To do that, you're going to need to keep your heart pure. But to do that, you're going to need to decide now to do that. And so this this afternoon as we draw this to a close, I'm going to offer up the invitation. And it's not my invitation to offer. And it's not Doug's. It's not Curry's. It's not anybody's invitation except God's. I don't have anything to offer you. God does. God has salvation to offer you. He has freedom to offer you. But the question is, will you accept it? I know there may be somebody here who has not yet become a Christian. There is someone here who is maybe wondering, what do I need to do to have this peace of mind? What do I need to do to become pure? The gospel has been presented. Jesus loves you, and He died on the cross for you, for your sins. Not just that He loved you and died for you, but that He rose again on the third day. That's our hope. That's the hope of the Christian. That if we have been united with Christ in the likeness of His death, then we shall also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So, you've heard the gospel. Will you believe it? If you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then will you repent of your sins? We talked about repentance this morning. Repentance means to turn around, to change. If you're walking this way, you stop and turn around. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's saying I'm sorry and then doing something about it. That's what it means to repent. Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess the name of Christ before men? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that the one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. The one who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again, this is something that's got to be done every day. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You can say it, but are you going to show it in your actions? If you will hear, believe, repent, and confess, then will you be baptized? Will you be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's the only way to become pure again. That's the only way to remove your contaminations. Jesus' blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what it takes to become a Christian. That's what it takes to have the impurities removed from your life. That's the easy part. So if you have not done that, I would ask that you do that. At least consider it this afternoon. But for those of you who have done it, are you still doing it? That's the hard part. Becoming a Christian is easy. It's the easiest thing you can do. But remaining a faithful Christian, that's where it's going to take some work. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So if there is anything at all that we can do for you, we're about to sing an invitation song, and we ask that you come forward now as you stand as we sing.